Well, good evening. It's good to be here and to be able to bring a portion of God's Word this evening. But before I get to that, I'd just like to make a few comments, if I could. It's always good to be back. Be able to see, of course, my daughters. Good to see how well all of you are treating them and that they're able to be part of this congregation and feel the love of the church here. And of course, good to be back for the wedding and all those things that make it so special to be here. I've told several of you, I'm going to go ahead and tell the church. My brother was here, spent a lot of time with many of you at the wedding and at some of your homes as he visited. And, you know, as he left last evening, or I guess Friday evening, he left Saturday morning, he pulled me aside and he said, "Glenn, I've spent all this time with the members here, talked with them." He said, "You were a fool to leave." Yeah, I can appreciate that. I wanted you to know it's something special. And even my brother could feel it after just a day and a half that he was able to spend here. So it's good to have churches, good to have a family. Yesterday, my wife and I were able to enjoy having a day to spend roaming around, visiting several of the members here, especially those who weren't able to get out to the wedding. And that was very special to us. And one of the things that it brought to my mind, and I want to thank Scott for offering me the chance to speak this evening, because it brought to my mind the idea that there are many difficulties in our life. And even as the announcements went with Amy's mother, I heard about various others, some that have been a few months, some that have been years, and the difficulties, cancers, other things, made me think about a verse, and I want us to turn there into Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 10. "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy." Now there are other passages, like in Romans, that tell us that we should weep with one another when we weep, and have joy with one another when we have joy. And we do that, things like the wedding. But you know, even though we might look at one another and we see one another's difficulties, one another's problems, a lot of times we don't want to share our struggles, our burdens. We know everybody has burdens, and we might know some of those burdens. And I just thought of a few of them and just started listing them. You know, things like sickness, financial problems, there may be problems at home with the spouse or the children, with the parents. After a loved one's passed away, there will be loneliness. There may be feelings that I'm not adequate. Worthlessness, depression, they say, is very rampant in society. Feelings of weakness as one ages and realizes I can't do everything I used to be able to do. And even churches have their share of problems. It's not like they're immune to the idea of problems. And we see all these problems and we're faced with a question, which is, do we give up or do we go on? And if we're going on, how do we make it? How do we make it when we're facing so many difficulties? When there are so many struggles? And for that lesson, I'd like to turn to Jeremiah. So go ahead and be turning to Jeremiah. I'll fill you in with some of the background on Jeremiah as we turn there. Jeremiah, I'll be reading in just a few moments from chapter 11. But there we have a map of the nation of Israel. In around 722 BC, before the time of Jeremiah, God had punished the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, took them away into captivity. And now it's almost 100 years later in the time of Jeremiah. And now the southern kingdom is facing some similar problems. God has been warning them, even from the days of the northern kingdom, with prophets like Isaiah and Amos, telling them, you know, it's not just the north. The southern kingdom has its problems. There were a few good kings. They got their punishment postponed, but this is the time their punishment is coming. And there was a lot of sin going on in Judah. The first 8 verses here in chapter 11 describe some of the sins that were going on, and we won't take time to read it, but it's describing some of the sins that were going on, the violence, the oppression, the neglect of widows, orphans, other things that were happening, strangers in the land. And Jeremiah's mission from God was to tell these people how horrible the sin was and that they needed to repent. But as you might imagine, sinful people don't want to hear that they need to change. And so in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said to me, 'A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them.'" This is what God wanted the people of Judah to know. All right, that's enough. It's over. I'm done with this. You've broken my covenant. Now they just need to get ready because God will punish them. And obviously, Jeremiah wasn't too popular. Preaching a message like that wasn't going to make any friends. In fact, skip down a few verses, verses 18 and 19. "And now the Lord gave me knowledge, and I know it, for you showed it to me, their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. And I did not know they had devised schemes against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may not be remembered.'" This was the response to his teaching. Jeremiah said he didn't know it, but God made it known to him. Their response to his preaching was, "Let's kill him. He's going to keep saying that we're wicked and that God's going to punish us. Let's just kill him and let's just get it over with and we won't have to hear about that anymore." In verse 20, Jeremiah asks, he says, "But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, 'Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand.' Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment." God says, "Okay, Jeremiah." Jeremiah says, "God, they want to kill me. God, what are you going to do about it? I'm preaching what you told me to preach." And God says, okay, here's the next lesson I want you to tell them. I'm going to kill them, and I'm going to kill their children. And they better not harm Jeremiah. He's mine. Now, if you were Jeremiah, let's, for a moment, put ourselves in Jeremiah's place. He's been teaching them God's upset, and they want to kill him. And Jeremiah says, okay, what are you going to do about it, God? And he says, I'm going to send you back to teach them again. The same thing. Don't harm Jeremiah, and I'm going to kill you and your children because you're wicked. And so Jeremiah responds in verse 1. He says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet, let me talk with you about your judgments. Here's Jeremiah's response. God, just, you know, I know you're righteous, but let me talk to you about that idea. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them, yes, they have taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. Jeremiah says, God, this just isn't working. I keep preaching to them, and they keep thinking, well, you know, if Jeremiah is dead, it's not going to be a problem. In fact, Jeremiah says when he taught them what God just said, you know, about their evil and their punishment, rather than repent, they said, well, maybe we should just hurry up and make sure Jeremiah is dead before it happens to us. Right? Then Jeremiah won't get the last laugh. You know, if God's going to kill us anyway, let's get rid of Jeremiah. And then, you know, he at least won't know that it happened. You know, some people are that way. Like the Ninevites, right? When Jonah preached, they're not saying, oh, maybe we should repent. Maybe God will change his mind. They're saying, oh, God's going to kill us within the year. Let's kill Jeremiah quicker. He won't find out that he was right. And what would you think if you were Jeremiah? Let's put ourselves in that position, you know. Now they want to kill you faster. Jeremiah is asking God, God, why do I have to suffer? You know, didn't you say something about killing them, vengeance? Going back to the thought I had at the beginning, you know, should Jeremiah just give up? Just walk away? Or should he go on? And here's God's response, and here's something I want us to think about. Maybe you can think about it during the week. It's God's response in verse 5. God says, if you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? God asks a couple of rhetorical questions, and maybe they don't make a lot of sense to you. So the lesson, part of this lesson, is to help them make sense to you. Here's what God is saying to Jeremiah. If you can't run with men, what are you going to do when you run with the horses? Well, think about it for a moment. Running with men, you know. Let's put it in track, right? If you're running around the track and you're running with just a bunch of other people, humans like yourself, if you can't deal with those kind of problems, God says, what are you going to do when the problems really start? When we release horses, you know, we think that they're nice, majestic beasts, but imagine the stampedes behind you and you're in a race going around the track and there's a stampede of horses, wild horses coming at you. God says, Jeremiah,
This isn't the difficult part of your life. That's coming. They just want to kill you. Think about it. What's going to be more difficult, God?
what do you mean, run with horses, God?
You know, sometimes we sit and we complain, God, my life's too hard. God's saying, hey, you're just running with men. I've got some really good things coming. And not good things in that sense, right? I've got some real problems. I'm just getting you warmed up. You know, we often talk about the fact God says he'll always, not tempt us beyond what we're able. Well, that's because God's got in mind some things that will help you to prepare for what you're able to bear. And next year, you're going to be able to bear more than you thought you could bear this year. You know, we're beginning a new year. And we always say, well, I hope it'll be a better year. Jonathan talked about it this morning, right? We hope for a better year. What about a better spiritual year? It may not be a better physical year. In fact, God told Jeremiah, it's going to get worse. There's going to be some horses chasing after you. So if you think life's too hard now, God says, you can deal with this, Jeremiah, because this is getting you ready for things that are really difficult. Then he takes it another step further. He says, we're going to take you from flat, even ground. Remember I said, think of it as running around a racetrack. Right? You're just running with some men. You're running in a racetrack. And then they release some horses. God says, and if you can't do it on the land of peace, even ground, he said, what are you going to do when we take this race out into the thickets of the Jordan? That's a picture of the thickets of the Jordan up there. Can you imagine trying to run a race with footmen? Can you imagine running a race with horses chasing you, stampede coming after you, trying to get through that? Something Jeremiah would have known, you may not realize. The thickets of the Jordan were populated with lions at the time. Just to add a little spice. God's saying things can get a lot tougher. And they will, Jeremiah. And you can, in your mind, if you know the story of Jeremiah, you can realize, they did get a lot tougher. Right now, people are just talking, right? Later, they're actually going to try a few times to kill Jeremiah. Things are going to get tougher. Make a little application here before we move on. Because I think we live on that flat ground. A land of peace. Think about it. Yes, we may have some problems, but it's really a land of peace. I mean, we're in the wealthiest, most powerful nation on earth. We're in a land that has some guarantees like freedom of religion. Yes, they're being eroded, but we still have that guarantee. We can still worship here without any problems. Nobody's busting down our doors. Nobody's telling us that we can't worship, we can't assemble, we can't teach. And yet, too often I hear Christians say things like, oh, I'm just so discouraged. Or, is it really all that important to worship God? Do I really have to go twice on Sunday? Oh, Wednesday night. Oh, midweek Bible studies, a Monday Bible study and a Tuesday. Some people just like, it's so tough to be a Christian. Some just find personal work. It's such a chore. Try to talk to my neighbor. I mean, he might laugh. Right? That's probably about the worst that has ever happened to anyone here, right? They might say, go away. Yeah, maybe they'll slam a door in your face, right? It doesn't get too much worse than that here. There are exceptions, right? There are some crazy people out there. But in general, that's about all we're facing. A little ridicule, perhaps. And we tell God, it's so hard. And I can just see God up there saying, "You're on flat ground. What are you finding it hard for? You've got all the advantages right now." I don't even know if he'd tell us we're in a foot race yet. Maybe we're in a walking race. Some of us are in foot races, right? Some of us, there's other problems, other burdens. And God appreciates that. Jeremiah had some burdens. People wanted him dead. But think what the thickets might look like. You know, there are a lot of countries out there where being a Christian can mean hard labor. China, for a while, probably still is, sentences people if they find you have Bibles in your possession that weren't printed inside the People's Republic. They sentence you to a year of hard labor for every Bible found in your possession. I know one Christian who was caught with three, got 3 years hard labor in a concentration camp. Think about how many years you would spend. I'm looking down at my iPad thinking I've got like 20 or 30 Bibles right there. Not to mention what's in my laptop. And all those on my bookshelf. You know, we're on flat ground. They're in the thickets, at least compared to us. They're running with some horses. I usually tell the story, I'll go ahead and tell it quickly, of a brother named Bo, who I used to visit when I was in Hong Kong, and he was across in mainland China. Now it's all part of mainland China. But he'd tell us, when you come, he'd tell me how many Bibles he wanted. Usually it's like, you know, bring me another 3, bring me another 10. And I told him one time, I was like, you realize you get 1 year hard labor for every Bible you're caught with. Are you sure you need that many? And you know what he said? He said, "I keep 30 Bibles at home." And he was a man of less than 30 years old. He said, "I keep 30 Bibles at home." He said, "Because if I stand before my God on Judgment Day, I don't want to have to explain that I was too afraid to have his Bible. And if somebody wanted one, I said, oh, I'm sorry, I don't have one." He said, "I'm not going to explain to God why I didn't have a Bible." He said, "I'll take 30 years if that's what it takes." And I was like, wow, Bo's so far in the thickets. Kind of wish I had that much courage. And so when he asked for 10 Bibles, I was willing to stick 10 Bibles in my luggage and, you know, assume God would get me through and get me those Bibles into Bo's hands. And he grew that little church from 2 people to 17 people in the 2 years I knew him. Because whenever somebody asked about a Bible, he handed them a Bible. Whatever the consequences might be. There's North Korea, there's Iran, there's Iraq, there's Saudi Arabia, there's Africa, there's, you know, many countries there where it's difficult to be a Christian, Malaysia. I think we all understand there's a lot harder places to be a Christian than there is here in the U.S. Yes, the thickets can include physical problems. Remember, the Apostle Paul talked about difficulties with his eyes. I can appreciate it. Wilson can appreciate it. And yet, Paul went on. He said, "I prayed 3 times, and God said, my strength is sufficient for thee." He said, therefore, that's enough. I'll just go on. That's part of, I think Paul would say, that was part of the thickets. And if God's saying that, you know, he needed that strengthening, then he was going to move on with that and keep going forward. And of course, Paul was in a lot of persecutions. And he talks about them. He lists them there in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27. He talks about the various beatings he was in and the times he was stoned and left for dead. And Paul said, just like I said at the beginning, verse 28 of that chapter, he talks about, you know, and then there's the problems in the church. And, you know, sometimes those hurt even more. There are a lot of difficult places and times and things that could happen to you. Maybe you're in some of those. Paul just kept going forward.
And ask yourself, would you let persecution stop you from worshiping God? Would you let persecution stop you from teaching the lost? You know, sometimes I tell a whole bunch more stories. I have lots of them if you want to hear them. Of the church in China and Malaysia and the difficulties they face. A lot of times people tell me, you know, I wish we kind of faced that. Maybe it would, you know, put a little stiffening in our spine. And yeah, maybe it would. But if you're not doing it now, then what makes you think you'd do it in the thickets? If you can't go to your neighbor, who's at worst going to, you know, just laugh at you or tell you to go away, then why are you going to go to your neighbor when he might call the secret police, like in China, and have you arrested and put into a concentration camp? If you're tired in a foot race, then what makes you think you can keep up with the horses? That's what God was telling Jeremiah. This is the foot race, Jeremiah. The horses are coming. What has God promised his people? Thickets and horses. James tells us in James, the first chapter, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Trials are there to help us develop. Yes, they strengthen our spirit, our resolve. They strengthen our faith. And often we pray God to give us wisdom, but notice how James puts it. Trials develop patience. Patience develops faith. And he doesn't say it, but I think he's implying by the order of the verses that the faith helps you produce more wisdom. You want wisdom? Pray for wisdom. That's great. Ask. And trials will start. And you might be thinking, well, I didn't ask for trials. But that's how you learn. That's how you grow. It's how you mature. But we pray for wisdom, and we hope that maybe it'll come to us while we lay on the couch and watch reruns on TV and look at Facebook. And we don't get wisdom that way. Wisdom comes with starting that foot race. Because we need some spiritual exercise. We need tests. We need battles. To grow, to mature. So that when we do face the horses, we're ready for it. Because we're not ever going to be ready to run with the horses if all we ever do is take evening strolls through the park. You know, coming to worship and going back home. That's a stroll. Huh? Nobody's harming you. But we're not developing any strength. Turn over to Zechariah. Because I want us not to just sort of think of it as a doom and gloom sort of thing. Because there's something waiting for us. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. He writes, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts.
strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 of it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. I think here in Zechariah 13, my understanding of Zechariah 13 is he's talking a really quick overview of what the church is going to go through. The end of chapter 12, he talks about they will look upon me whom they have pierced, the crucifixion. Talks a little bit at the beginning of 13 about things that will change after the death of the Messiah, God himself. But then I think he backs up and takes us one more time through what's coming for his people. Beginning with the shepherd who will be slain. I think we all recognize that. Christ. And when he is slain, persecution will begin. The sheep will be scattered. The church. You can look at Acts 8 with the death of Stephen and the church being scattered everywhere. And they went about preaching the word. And many are going to die or fall. In the prophecy here, he says 2/3. 2/3 will be gone. But God says, I'll take 1/3. And I'll bring them through the fire. It's an interesting expression there. They're not going to avoid the hardship. They're not going to avoid persecution. They're not avoiding the running with horses. He said, I'm going to bring them through it. They're going to face difficulties. And they're going to be refined. They're going to be purified. They're going to be strengthened. They're going to call on God, and God's going to answer them and say, I am your God. And they're going to know who their God is. Because they're going to get through that fire. A lot of people today want to be saved from the fire. You hear all sorts of people, I looked at a book a few years back, you know, God wants his people happy. God never said that. He talks about his people being joyful, but happiness is just a state of feeling, right? And God didn't say you're always going to be happy. In fact, just the opposite. He said you're going through the fire. You can ask Jeremiah, were you happy, Jeremiah? No, I'm sure he was joyful because he knew about salvation. He knew what God had in mind for him. Happiness happens occasionally, and that's great when you have happiness. God isn't trying to make you unhappy. But he wants you to realize your happiness isn't the point. Salvation is the point, and he's telling them in Zechariah that salvation is on the other side of the fire, and to get there, you can't go around. You got to go through. Too many want God to make life easy for them. Give me lots of money. Give me lots of health. Give me lots of things. Make me happy. But that wasn't God's intent. He said, that's not going to purify you. Look at several verses. We won't read all these verses, but I'm going to put them up there on the screen and you can look at them at your leisure. But in 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 12, and as I read some of these verses, just ask yourself, is God telling Paul or is Paul telling Timothy that the life of a Christian is going to be easy? Verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day." Chapter 2 and verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Notice it's will, not may. It will. I had a Christian come up to me after a sermon like this and say, "Well, I never suffered persecution." I'm like, "Oh, go back and read the verse. And ask yourself, did you do something wrong?" Because he said, if you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. It may be small persecution. And if that's all the persecution it takes to get you to stop living godly, then Satan's fine with that. Put up some other verses. Peter talks a lot about the suffering of Christians. James talks about the suffering of Christians. You're going to suffer. It's part of living godly. That shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't disappoint us when it happens. Because salvation's on the other side. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to be saved. Don't avoid the fire. That's telling God you don't want to be saved. First Peter chapter 1. Verses 6 through 9. Peter said, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You have to be refined by the fire. You have to go through the fire, the trials. And as you go through them, hold on to your faith. Overcome the temptations. And save the lost. That's our mission. Reach out. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13. Says in verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" God's on your side. You can get through the fire. Whatever your problems, perhaps you thought about them as we began this lesson. Whatever problems you're facing, God can help you through. Because he said, there's nothing that's overtaken you, but he's made you a way of escape. He's not testing you beyond what you're able. You feel like your burdens are great? Think of it as a compliment from God. Because he knows you can handle it. And just like weight training, he's given you a little bit more. Because he's preparing you to run with the horses. To face things that are still coming. Tests on your faith that are still out there. And God says, I won't forsake you. So don't give up. He's on your side. So how do we run with the horses and win? not be trampled to death? If you're still there in Hebrews, just back up a chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." Jesus made it. He ran with the horses as a man. And he showed you how it can be done. And he ran with them all the way to the point they killed him. He says, "Look to Jesus. And realize you're not running in that same league at all. Nobody's putting you on a cross. Nobody's even threatening usually to kill you over your faith. You're in a peaceful land. But we can get through the thickets." One last passage from the book of Isaiah. One of my favorites, it got me through one of my very early struggles when somebody simply wrote this verse. They wrote it, they stuck it in my mailbox, knowing I was having a difficult time. Isaiah 40, verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That's what God offers his people. When he's on your side, you can't make it alone. Doesn't matter how strong you are, you can't make it alone. But with God, he says you can fly. Now think about the running with horses through the thickets. You mount up with wings like eagles. Yeah, there's a way you can win that race. May not have been in your imagination how to win that race. God can change the playing field if you trust in him. If you're here this evening, if you're not yet a child of God, if you want to confess your trust in him, repent of your sins, be buried with him in baptism, calling on the name of the Lord, then why not do that this very evening? Before it's too late. If you've started on that path and you've let the foot race tire you out, then come back. Repent. Tell God. Or if you feel like it was in such a nature that you need to let your brethren know so they can encourage you, because that's what we're here for, then let us know, because we're in this race together. And we'll help you as best we can. We'll pray with you. If there's anything we can do for you, we ask that you would come while together we stand and sing.